Amen and amen. Thank you for being here. Happy Wednesday to each of you. And tonight I'm going to be teaching. The title of tonight's teaching is called The Divine Conversation. And I think I have a slide. Tia, if you'd click on that for me, and then my clicker should work from there. A Divine Conversation. I'm going to be in Isaiah chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to be looking at a few verses there. So if you, I'll be putting several verses on the screen, but I'm going to be reading some adjacent scriptures out of the same chapter, Isaiah 1. And pray that the Lord will just bless that to our hearts tonight. Hope you're having a good week, and aren't we happy about some of the rain that we've received? Amen. So grateful for that. Thank you, Jake and Rachel and Anna, for leading the worship tonight. Yes. And being instant in season and out of season, Andrew has, he's at home with COVID and seems to have a pretty good case of it, abdominally and other stuff, so pray for him. Well, Father, I pray that you'd bless the teaching of your word tonight. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lord, I thank you for the power of your word, old and new covenants, all of it God-breathed. And I ask, Lord, that you would make application to our lives and our hearts tonight. And I ask, Father, that through your word tonight, we would see your heart even more clearly than we have before. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A divine conversation. There's times when, any time that God speaks, that's a big deal. There's sometimes, though, the Lord begins to speak, and you it's kind of like a parenting. You know, you talk to your kids, and you correct your kids, and you instruct them. And if you're not seeing the response and the change and things happening, you kind of take it up a level, right? And you get to that place sometimes where, you know, daddy or mama, put your foot down. And I'm going to tell you, one more time. This is the last time. And most of us as children, after that's happened one time, then the next time that happens, we remember that one time it happened. You know what I mean? Well, in Isaiah 1, the Lord is kind of put up with about as much as he's going to put up with. Judah, Israel's already gone south to the north, but Judah, this is some bad stuff's happening. Rather than try to explain that to you, let me just kind of read the indictment of the Lord toward them in early in Isaiah chapter 1. And then we're going to land on the scripture that we'll be studying tonight. I'm going to begin in, I don't have this on the screen, but when I get to the section I have, I'll put it up there. Verse 1, Isaiah 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So, this is talking about the southern kingdom. You know, that Israel was under a monarchy for quite some time under David and Saul and David and Solomon. After Solomon's passing, he had two sons. There was a division of the kingdom, and it ended in having the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah. Okay? And those northern kings, they got in the sin game early. They got in deep, and it's horrendous what happened. It wasn't long before Judah began to follow suit with some of their behaviors. And the northern kingdom of Israel had already been invaded by Assyria in about 722 BC. Judah will ultimately be invaded by Babylon around 586 BC. And so Isaiah is telling Judah some bad things are on the way if things don't change. Now, back to verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Now, when an ox and a donkey are rated higher than one's own children, things have gone south, right? Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. I'm wondering if that's where that song, bad to the bone, got its origin right there. Okay? Verse 5. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Are you hearing? It's pretty bad. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. So even with everything that's happened with invading nations and disruption, the people who've seen all that, there's still no change. He goes on to say, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. Now remember, this was instituted at his commands. So obviously they're going through the motions, outwardly trying to do some of the things God said to do. But he's already given a report about what's going on the inside. No soundness. The head, just from the top of the head, the bottom of the foot, no soundness, rotten, putrefying sores. So what you're doing doesn't impress me at all. He goes on to say, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has inquired this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. There's that had enough, put my foot down notation. Verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, he said enough, I think, for them to get the idea he's not happy. with them, right? And that's, you know, I'm being a little humorous, and it's not very humorous at all what's happening. But the message is clear. But then the Lord begins to give some instructions. He says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And then he begins to give them a list of good things to do. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Isn't it interesting? With all the idolatry and all the corruption that's going on, here's a list of things that would have stood out and meant something to the Lord, and obviously they're missing. You're going through the motions, keeping the rituals, even offering your sacrifices. I may have instructed you in my word to do that, and you're doing it, but that's not what I meant. It's got to be from the heart. These sacrifices mean nothing if they're coming from hearts that are so sinful and wicked. And you're not paying attention to the widow, the fatherless. You're not rebuking the oppressor. That's the idea of people that are intimidating and dominating other people and just, you know, doing power roles over them. There's no justice. The court system is corrupt. The leaders are corrupt. The nation was in a pretty sad shape. He goes on to say in verse 18, and this is where I want us to focus tonight. This is amazing. And I think important for us to know what he's just said, to realize how astounding and amazing this next verse is. After having said all that, basically, I don't want to bear with it anymore. I'm sick of it. I hate it. What you're doing, I hate it. Now this comes. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now you often see, particularly in these Old Testament prophets' writings, you often see the word of the Lord come like it's real heavy, real definite, real specific, getting in their grill, calling them up, telling them, you know, what they're doing wrong and how much it displeases them. But then there's usually, that will be followed by a message of hope. It's like, as bad as it is, it doesn't have to be this way going forward. As awful as you've been acting, there's still hope for you. Things can change. And this, you know, sometimes I think we get the idea, or it can come across like, the God of the Old Testament had a certain kind of mentality and a certain kind of heart. But after Jesus came, now God has a different kind of heart. But the truth is, He's always had a redemptive heart. Jesus coming was His idea. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The very first sin committed by the human race. If we're not careful, our preaching, you know, we can use scriptures that are true because they're scriptures, but maybe hang a wrong hat on them. Like the idea the Lord's eyes are too pure to behold evil. And you can draw the conclusion that sinful people, the Lord will have nothing to do with them. No, it means He's holy. He's not going to participate in it. But when Adam and Eve sinned and they hid themselves, what did God do? He came looking for them. And some people have a theology that wouldn't allow that to happen. They can live with it. Turn or burn. They know where God is. You know, he gave them a chance. But he went into the garden looking for them. Just like he sent his Holy Spirit looking for you and looking for me when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And one reason I wanted to go into this tonight is his heart, when things are as they should be, our hearts begin to reflect his heart. And we can be judgmental and we can be critical. I think we can be righteous and holy and yet full of love for sinful people. And the reason I think that is because God is righteous and holy, yet full of love for sinful people. He commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So, we see God's heart here. Come now. These were rebellious people who were refusing him. He comes back to that in his message of hope. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, and if you go back to the earlier verses, if you refuse and rebel like you've been doing up to right now, you'll be devoured by the sword. But come now. Let us reason together. It's like an invitation to a conversation. They've rebelled against God. They're not giving a rip about what he really thinks. They're just going through religious motions. You can be very religious and very much a rebel at the same time. And God knows our hearts. And that's the reason we're constantly called to maintain an attitude of humility. Let a man who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We all have got to have we need to have an honest appraisal of ourselves. If it were not for the grace of God, we'd be piling in with these folks. Because we are like them without God's grace, without the atoning power of Jesus' blood that cleanses us, without the indwelling, regenerative power and strength of the Holy Spirit, we couldn't live the Christ life. So here, again, we see there's another window to God's heart here in the middle of an Old Testament passage where the sledgehammer is dropping hard and repeatedly, and yet it's like God lays that hammer aside for a moment. Now come. Let's reason together. This word reason has the idea, come and let's talk, and I'm going to bring some correction. There's restoration. There can be reconciliation. There can be restoration. There can be repair here. Come, let's have a conversation with me. When he's saying, let us reason together, he's not saying, come and help me try to understand what's going on. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, come and let's have a conversation. I'm wanting to help you to avoid that sword dropping. I want to help you so you can eat the good of the land. It truly is, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, God is for us and not against us. You've heard me say this before, and I believe it to be true. If you can settle in your heart the fact that God deeply, knowingly, fully loves you, that will bring so much victory in most of your battles. Just knowing God's heart toward you. And we can get blind and deceived the same way as these people. I've got all this going on, but yet I'm going through the motions. And I'm not talking about all of us have days when we feel like we're living better maybe than some other days. And some days when we feel like we're struggling more than other days. I'm not talking about that. These are rebels, unreasonable, stubborn, willfully looking God in the eye and not heeding anything he's saying. And I think that's the reason we see this. Come now, let us reason together. Paul talks about unreasonable men. You can't make much headway with an unreasonable person. You can spend all day long talking to them. And when the day is spent, you're right where you are, except you're a lot more tired. That stubbornness and unwillingness, that unreasonableness. And we all need to be a place where we stand in faith and we're going to cling to God's Word. You know, there's a holy stubbornness where in order to yield to God, we're refusing to yield to other things. Okay? That's holy. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is yielding to the flesh, yielding to corruption, yielding, as the Lord says here, to evil. But yet He's saying, come have a conversation with Me. Isn't it interesting when we, when a person is struggling and they know they're not living right, and they know there's a better way to live. And even believers, it can happen. And yet the enemy can convince you that the last thing you need to do is head toward God because He won't have anything to do with you. Until what? Until you get straightened out. But that's the wrong order and sequence of events. The right sequence of events is, first step, run to God. Lord, I can't straighten this out. I can't fix me. You can't fix you. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit. But yet, again, our inclination is to run from God, just like Adam and Eve. Run. Let's hide ourselves. Dress ourselves up a little bit here. But no. You know, we need to learn to race to the cross. To run to God, like the prodigal did when he came to himself. When we're thinking right, we're heading toward Father. So no matter what the mess is in front of you, no matter how many miracles you think it's going to take to get things straightened out, when you're thinking right, you're headed toward the Father. When your head's on straight, you're willing, you're obedient. You're going to the Lord. You're thinking, well, the Lord, You're inviting me to come and reason together, spend time with You, and you'll help tune me up, straighten this out, and align me. It's really interesting here, this word, reason, the idea is come let us get corrected. The form of it in the Hebrew is that God is asking us to join Him in a correcting process where we can be in harmony with Him. And then it's followed by, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. That's a proposition for cleansing, for forgiveness, for change. I remember a number of years ago, many of you may have heard the story many times, that I think it's Max Lucado that popularized the story of the father who the son had left home. He was somewhere down in Central America. And the father couldn't find him. So he went everywhere and he would write these little notes and leave them everywhere, just hoping that maybe one day his son would find one of them. And one day, I think it was in a bar, the story goes, the young man was looking at stuff on the board, and he saw that note, and he saw his father's name. And part of that message was, you know, son, it doesn't matter where you have gone, what you have done, or who you've become. I love you. Come home. And the young man broke down and headed home. True story. The one in the Bible is a true story too. That's the hope of the gospel. No matter how deep you may have fallen, no matter what you may have gotten yourself into. The Lord's arm is not short that it cannot save. And this passage reminds us, even when it's dark and the Lord's disgusted at how a person is living and behaving, doing things that He says He hates, He still says, come talk to me about this. And by the way, come is beyond an invitation. It's imperative in the Hebrew. Your way out, come to me. And the fact that it's an imperative tells you how deeply He wants you to come. Not a suggestion. Come! Let's talk about this. And the result will be, we'll realign. And I'll do something in you. So you'll be willing and obedient. You can eat the good of the land. Of course, this is the Old Testament. But wow, how we can jump into the New Testament. Now we have an understanding of what He's done in order to bring about a new birth for us. Because without Christ, we're desperately wicked. Our heart is, and who can know it? But we have the promise of a new heart through the gospel when we get saved. We're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And but all behind the backdrop of all of that is the heart of God. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's a pretty big contrast. Our coal black hearts are washed white in the blood of Jesus now, New Covenant believers. And we are new creations. We're not who we once were. We've been changed. Metamorphosis to change, you know, our very constitution of who we are has been made new. We've got a new heart. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and we got the promise of a new body. So I just really wanted you to see God's heart in this passage. Now, He goes on to say, if you are willing and obedient, you might eat the good of the land. Is that what He says? You what? He's making promises now to these rebels. I mean, just think of that. I don't want you living that way. I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want the enemy coming in and stripping away everything from your life. I don't want that for you. I want you to have the good of the land. And by the way, note the relationship between the people and the land they live on. I believe that there's a blessing on the land where God's people dwell, where God's being honored. I know Pastor Doc and a group of pastors went to Almolonga in Guatemala where a great move of God was occurring, and then the church had gotten in such unity and prayer was being offered, and the land was so blessed that all the vegetables were much larger than normal. And the crime rate had dropped way down, and they became profitable and prosperous, and just the whole atmosphere over the city shifted and changed. If we be willing and obedient, we shall eat the good of the land. You want to eat the good of the land? Don't be hard-headed and stubborn toward the Lord. Be willing. Be obedient. And you shall eat the good of the land. That's a refrigerator verse. Verse 20, but, conjunction of contrast, if you refuse and rebel, as I mentioned earlier, if you keep living the way you've been living, you shall be devoured by the sword. And to seal it up, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what do you want? You want to eat the good of the land? Or you want to be devoured by the sword? It boils down to, are you willing to do it God's way? Willing to be obedient. And folks, there's no denying that we are living in a time in history where people's thinking, their reasoning faculties are being, I believe, greatly influenced by demonic powers. Now, there doesn't have to be a devil in the neighborhood for someone to do sinful things. All you got to do is follow your own flesh. And you'll end up with sinful behaviors. But when demonic powers are released over a people, and that, you know the way that happens? This kind of stuff that I was reading about, that begins to open gates and doors and portals and grant access to the enemy. And that can influence the, you know, Sunday. This past Sunday, when I shared about some of the great moves of God and the Second Great Awakening and some of the, and even what happened here in Florence in 1907, 1908. We all understand, we've read the stories of what happens when the Spirit of God begins to be hosted and received and welcomed, and people begin to repent, and people begin to obey God, and people begin to pray, and you begin to see how the culture shifts and people's thinking shifts. That's the reason in great awakenings and mighty moves of God and revivals, bars are shut down and police are twiddling their thumbs, and you know, just because the crime rate goes down and everybody's helping everybody and loving everybody, and there's prosperity begins. All the boats in the harbor begin to rise when the gospel's followed and obeyed. We understand that, right? When the Holy Spirit's welcomed and when the bride of Christ is doing as she should. But what happens in a culture to a people when churches begin to embrace in this generation what the church of last generation clearly understood to, things that were clearly understood to be violation of Scripture? When there's a disregard for our standard of life, our standard of living, the Word of God, when there's a disregard for that, and not just a rising up against it, but a minimizing of it and a pushing it aside. It's a relic. It has no relevance today. And then we get, you know, you begin to see something that Isaiah himself talked about, where people begin to look at evil and call it good and look at good and call it evil. And you begin to see that crop up in our culture. This, and I do believe it's a delusion. I believe there's a demonization that's occurred. I believe it's just like the gates being opened. But when that does happen, another thing that happens is you begin to see the dark and the light. You begin to see that contrast more clearly. In other words, it's not underground like it used to be. It's overt and above ground now. No, I mean, yeah, that's just you're a bigot for thinking this kind of behavior is wrong. So we're living in that time. We're having to learn to navigate that, but we've got to be careful that we still maintain God's heart while firmly standing on God's Word. And that means we'll be misunderstood. It means we'll be persecuted. But it doesn't mean we should allow it to shut down the power of the gospel that is evident in a life that's lived well and is loving well. General principle, light received brings more light. When you receive revelation from God and you begin to be willing and obey that revelation and act on that revelation, you are positioning yourself for additional revelation. You begin to see more clearly. You begin to hear more clearly. You begin to see the influence of that obedience in your life. You see favor in ways you didn't see it before. You see warfare in places you didn't see it before. Why? Your light's shining. Light received brings more light, but light rejected brings night. And light that continues to be rejected brings more night. The dark gets darker, the light gets brighter. And that's where we are in today's world. And I believe that. Well, bless God, you Christians, you look around, and yet you think the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters do the sea. Yes, it will. It will. The light's going to get lighter, but the dark's going to get darker. So it comes back to a place Joshua found himself. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We want to believe well. We want to love well. And we want to remember God's heart. As terrible as things were. Now, if you're looking to Israel to the north, you to the south. I mean, to the north, they were offering their babies to and sacrifices, burning them in the fire for pagan gods. And that began to trickle down throughout. I mean, there's a lot of idolatry. And yet, come now. Let's have a conversation. Let's reason together. You can change. Things can change. I want to help you. I'll bring it about. If you'll be willing and obedient, you can enjoy the benefits of serving me and walking with me. I'll bless the ground you're walking on. I'll bless the crops of your field. I'll bless the cattle in your field. I'll cause you grape clusters to grow big and beautiful. You'll have no lack. You'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, to rebel means bowing up, stubborn, putting your foot down on God, so to speak, taking your stand. I'm going to live my way. I did it my way. Which I always thought that's a terrible song. It may have been beautifully sung, but the message is you don't want that to be your message. I did it His way. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. Even our precious Savior in His moment of great anguish. Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart God's after. If you be willing and obedient. And if we're unwilling, then what begins to happen is we neglect the Word. We look for ways to justify it not having authority in our life. That's the reason we're in this age of deconstruction among Christians. I ran across a thing today of a pastor. It was a pastor of a very large church and growing church. Just walking away from it. Deconstruction of Christianity. There's some real polished, suave teachers out there that'll help you justify walking away from God, refusing God, rebelling God. That may sound good. It may look good. But let me tell you, the sword will fall on those that leave God out of their lives. It's just, we're not in charge. You have a choice, but ultimately we're not in charge. You may think you're in charge of your life, but when you breathe your last breath, we'll all realize just how much we are not in charge. So, please see God's heart, even in the middle of that. And it's the same today for this world we're living in. This is God's heart. He's not willing that any should perish. And you know how He's issuing this invitation, if you will, to have a conversation with Him? When we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel, and people are invited to be reconciled to God through the death and blood of His Son, to know Him, to even be adopted into God's family, and enjoy all the benefits of a son who was perfectly willing and perfectly obedient at every turn You get the merits and benefits of Jesus Christ bestowed upon your life, imputed to your account. You can draw out of His bank account for all of eternity, have direct access with God. Cast your cares upon Him, knowing that He loves you. And not only is that true for us, but it could be true for anyone that you meet. No matter what they believe or how rebellious they are, if they'll have that honest conversation with God and yield to Him. So, Father, tonight, help us to have Your heart. So easy in this day, Lord, to see all the evil, all the darkness, all the reasons to be angry. And yes, righteously angry. Yes, Lord. But sometimes we cross the line and our hearts are not filled with the love toward people like Yours is. Lord, You loved me when I didn't care about You. Help us to have Your heart. May there be a great awakening among the hardest of rebels in our nation. Lord, may those influencers that are leading people away from the church, may they be met like the Apostle Paul was when he was Saul on the Damascus Road. May that light from heaven shine on them, and may they melt in Your presence and humble their hearts. And yet, Lord, we know there's a deadline. We know there's a day of judgment. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Lord, help us to live persuasive lives. Help us so live that others would be attracted to what they see in us. Holy Spirit, help us to be willing and obedient that we may eat of the good of the land. I pray, Lord, for awakening, renewal, revival in all of our lives and hearts across this city, up and down this Tennessee River, throughout this state, across the Southeast, up into the Midwest and the Northeast, all the way to the West Coast. Lord, from sea to shining sea, we pray for that harvest, that great awakening to come. Light up the pulpits of Your preachers, Lord. Help the men and women of God to be torches in Your hands. Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of delivering Your word. Help us, O Lord, to stand true in the hour of trial. We pray for our children and our children's children, Lord, that they too would even go beyond where we've been able to go. And we thank You, Lord. And Lord, is that the dream that Dutch has talked about on numbers of occasions. We just are believing that America shall be saved. We just ask for that mercy, Lord, those waves of mercy and grace to continue to flow. And thank You for good things that are happening, Lord. We're grateful for that. And we say, more, Lord. More, Lord. We declare the righteous will rule and the people will rejoice. We declare that in this nation, people will be willing, obedient, will eat the good of the land. And we thank You that the gospel power is the same now as it's always been. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. May every church herald this pure and powerful word of the glorious gospel of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you for being here tonight. And if some of our altar workers would be available, if you're here, you may need someone to pray with you tonight. For whatever reason, we'll be here, be happy to pray with you. I just pray that God's blessings be upon you the remainder of this week. And may He protect you all. May He bless you all, and may we all be willing and obedient. Let's declare that together. Lord, I'm choosing tonight to be willing and obedient, and I will eat the good of the land. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. I need